All right. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to share about New Creation Church. But we are gathered here to study God's word, to sit under the teaching and the authority. So let's turn our hearts and our minds to God's word. I'm grateful to be here. Continuing in Genesis, though, I have to say, geez, come on, Pastor Ken. You stick me with like the hardest passage in this whole section of Genesis, in Genesis 16. Trying to explain Hagar and Ishmael and all of this. So, also, and this is really important before we read the text, on Friday night, my daughter Rachel and her friend Gracie were sitting on the futon in our house, and they were reading. They had their Bibles open. They said, "Aren't you proud of us for reading our Bibles?" And I'm like, "Yeah." And I just, "Well, what are you reading?" And Genesis 16. And I take, all right, now I need to pause here for a moment. One, that's really weirdly coincidental given that I'm preaching on Genesis 16 on Sunday. And two, that's a weird passage for 16 or for teenage girls to be reading. Well, and so this is the important part. I have been instructed to tell you that Genesis 16 has all the tea. You with me? Genesis 16 has all the tea. And if you have no idea what that means, then yeah, neither do I. But that's what I was instructed to tell you. So with that, if you are able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? We're looking at Genesis 16 this morning. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant's in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from? Where are you going?" She said, "I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man. His hand shall be his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Lord, this is your word for us, your people. By your Spirit, come and apply it to our hearts right now, that we might know and believe in you, that we might find hope in Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this is a tale of as old as time. Boy meets girl. Boy falls in love with girl. Boy marries girl. But girl can't have babies. So girl says to boy, "Go sleep with my servant." Boy sleeps with servant, gets her pregnant. Girl gets jealous of the servant and angry at the boy. Girl treats the servant poorly. Servant flees from harsh treatment. Servant meets angel who sends the girl, sends the servant back to the girl. Like I said, tale as old as time. But seriously, before we go any further, we think we need to be really clear on this. The depth of the sin in Abram and Sarai in this story is astounding. Sarai's grief at not being able to have a child is completely understandable. But all of the actions that ensue are nothing less than sinful. It was wrong for Sarai to insist that Abram sleep with Hagar. Abram, taking that advice, marrying Hagar and sleeping with Hagar, was wrong. Sarai, treating Hagar harshly, with contempt, dare I say it, abusively, was wrong. Abram not protecting Hagar from that treatment was wrong. Now, we could note that Hagar sleeping with a married man was wrong. We could discuss that, but she had very little agency here. The emphasis is not on her moral culpability, but on the culpability of Abram and Sarai. They both used Hagar. Now, this sounds like some sleazy TLC type of show, but it was the culturally accepted practice where if a woman could not have a child by way of the servant, if the servant conceived, had a child, that the woman would adopted, be raised as if it were her own child. But here's the thing. Culturally accepted ethics are not what bind the people of God. Biblical ethics are what we are accountable to. So the fact that it's culturally accepted practice does not mean it is a right practice, because the scriptures provide our moral guide, not the culture. This was wrong at nearly every step in this story. So with that, there's two main points that I want us to see in the passage this morning. First, God's promises must be fulfilled God's way. And second, God's promises are grounded in his faithfulness, not our goodness. Let me say this one more time. God's promises must be fulfilled God's way, and God's promises are grounded in his faithfulness, not our goodness. So first, let's look at the idea that God's promises must be fulfilled in God's way. So to do so, I want to back up. I want to make sure that we connect the very end of chapter 15 to what happens here in 16. So let's back up to verse 18 in just a couple of verses before. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." God establishes this covenant relationship with Abram and promises him offspring. And then we get to verse 1 of chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Immediately after hearing this covenant promise of offspring to Abram, we learn that Sarai was barren, could not have any children. Now, here's what I'm really sure of. Sarai was already sensitive to not having any children. It was already a point of sadness and grieving and unfulfilled longings inside of her. And I'm sure it is for some of you here this morning, too. God, all I want is to have a child. Or even sometimes like the bitterness that starts to set into our hearts. God, why would you let them have a kid? They didn't even want one. Why'd you let her get pregnant? When that's what I want. For all of the ways that not having a child had pierced Sarai's soul, hearing that the covenant promise of offspring pierce deeper still. I mean, we're going to get to the angel of the Lord in a few minutes, but I wasn't ready for that. I hadn't scripted the chorus coming in behind me. God's promise of offspring must be fulfilled, but how? Well, Sarai determines, well, if not me, then maybe by way of my servants. So she does something that seems almost unthinkable to any of us. Go sleep with her, and maybe then we can have a kid. Look again at verse 2. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." Abram responds, "You're giving me a hall pass to sleep with another woman?" But look at the range of emotions that follows this. Abram sleeps with Hagar, gets her pregnant, and then what we see is anger and angst and contempt and separation and jealousy and distrust start to set in. It pits Sarai against Hagar, her servant. And then Sarai turns against her husband, even though it had been her idea in the first place. Look at verse 5. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." Now this couple and their marriage is being ripped apart. The physical, relational, and emotional distance that is created by sin. But here's the deal. I relate to this story way too much. Not because I've committed those same particular sins, but because I hear the promises of God and I set out to fulfill them my way. God's promise to Abram is going to be fulfilled in a miraculous way coming soon. And it's going to happen through Sarai. To the extent that God is going to change the names of both Abram and Sarai to Abraham and Sarah to reflect the full scope of the fulfillment of that promise of offspring. But nope, they couldn't wait. They set out to fulfill God's promises their way on their terms. And all I can think is how often I do that same thing. I hear something I think would be good in line with God's promises, and I set out to start forcing my way in. Even over the course of church planning, I felt this. God has called us to plant this church. Now I need to go do it. It needs to go bigger, faster, et cetera, et cetera. But it is God who is building his church, not me. It's on his time, not mine. It's the work of God. God's promises must be fulfilled God's way, not my way, not our way. But here's the sadly ironic part of that. Not once, ever, when I've tried to force it and make God's promises come true my way, on my terms, not once has it ever worked. And yet, I keep trying. I keep doing it. I'm sure that's just me, not any of you here. Let me ask this. What would have happened if Sarai and Abram had waited on the Lord? God already had a plan, a way better one than they could have imagined, with Isaac yet to come. No, God's promises are not intended to be fulfilled our way. God's promises must be fulfilled God's way. When he is the sovereign ruler over all, when he makes a promise, he will fulfill it. And he promised Abram offspring. But God's promises were to be fulfilled through Isaac, not through Ishmael. through God's way, not through theirs. But let's personalize this a little bit. I encourage you to ask these questions of yourself. What has God promised you or you feel God leading you to, but you are trying to knock down the doors to make it happen your way? And what would it look like for you to trust that God's promises must be fulfilled in God's way in your life? So that's the first point here, that God's promises must be fulfilled God's way. The second, God's promises are grounded in his faithfulness, not our goodness. So let's take a little tour back through what we've already seen over the last couple of chapters in Genesis about the life of Abram and Sarai. Chapter 12, God calls them to leave and to follow him. And so they start, and then a famine sets in, and they immediately get scared and run off to Egypt and go the wrong way, away from where God was sending them. And then they get to Egypt, and Abram says to his wife, "You're gorgeous. If everybody finds out we're married, like, they might come for me. So how about you just tell everybody you're my sister instead? Not only is it wrong, it's kind of weird. And then we get to chapter 15. God makes the covenant with Abram. And immediately we get to 16 and see Abram and Sarai going and doing these kind of big, massive sins. Adultery, polygamy, abuse of a servant. But here is the good news of this passage. God's promises are grounded in his faithfulness, not our goodness. Because goodness is not a word that could be used to describe Abram or Sarai or you or me. In fact, you fast forward to Romans, it says there's no one who does good, not even one. Yet God does not abandon his promises because of our lack of goodness, because God's promises are grounded in his faithfulness, not our goodness. Let's look again at verses 7 to 12. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." Abram sleeping with Hagar was sinful, and yet we see God be faithful to Hagar throughout this whole story. As she ran from Sarai, God sends an angel to meet her. And there's three things real quickly I want us to see in this encounter between Hagar and the angel. The first is the mercy of provision, the gentleness of conversation, and the promise of offspring. First thing, the mercy of provision. I find it really interesting that the place where the angel comes to meet with Hagar is at a spring in the wilderness. Imagine where she has been at. She's literally on the run for her life, pregnant, running, tired, exhausted, scared, hungry, thirsty, and she comes to the spring and probably falls on her knees and laps up the water and finds the refreshment of the water from the spring. And it is there at a place of refreshment in the mercy of provision of the water where God sends the angel to meet with her and the mercy of his provision of his presence for her. A place of provision in the midst of the desert is where the angel is going to come and greet her and calm her soul. as the spring in the desert grants the mercy of provision by relief and refreshment to the body, the angel of the Lord grants the mercy of provision by letting her know that God sees her and cares for her. The second, the gentleness of conversation. The angel asks a question. Where are you coming from? Where are you going? There's no anger. There's no scorn. There's no disdain. There's no looking down upon her. Gentle engagement and redirection and sends her back home. And third, the promise of offspring. And this is the greatest show of God's faithfulness here. Verse 10, the angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. Isaac, not Ishmael, was the child of the covenant. And yet when God makes a promise, he is faithful that he is going to do it. And so he takes this baby inside of Hagar, child, son of Abram, and he blesses that child and promises that that child is going to have an innumerable offspring and descendancy as well. God is faithful even in the midst of the sin of all of the characters in the story. See, she's pregnant. She's going to have a son, but not just a son who will multiply, offspring that can't be numbered. In other words, for all of the wrong and sinful actions of the people in this story, God continued to show up, to be faithful, and to be present. And that leads us to the great takeaway that God's promises are grounded in his faithfulness, not our goodness. We aren't and we can't be good enough. But this is the character of God to faithfully do exactly what he promised he would do. So again, let me ask you to personalize this. Where have you seen God be faithful when you know that you did not deserve it? When is the time you experience his mercy, his gentleness, his faithfulness to his promises to you? So now let's turn and look at verse 13. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God of seeing, for she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Notice those words, the name of the Lord who spoke to her. I wonder what this conversation was like for Hagar. At what point she realized something different is happening in this moment, in this conversation. At what point she realized this is not just an angel of the Lord, this is the Lord himself come to her. Notice again, the name of the Lord who spoke to her, and then her response. You are a God of seeing, talking to the angel. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. This is not just an angel of the Lord, but the Lord himself. This is the pre-incarnate Christ, the second person of the Trinity that has come to see her. God saw her in her distress, in her sorrow, and he came to her. But God's promises go way deeper than she even knew or could imagine in that moment. Because one day later, the offspring of the covenant would come. Not just come to her, but come for her. Not just come to you, but come for you. And not just come to me, but come for me in Jesus. He would look after us not just with the mercy of provision of water, but himself as the living water poured out for us. The God who sees, the God who looks after, is the faithful God who does and will fulfill all of his promises to us. I'd like to conclude with a story. Frank James was my church history professor. And the first day of every class, he would tell the same story about how he got into studying church history. He said, I started studying church history because I couldn't wait to learn and study and get to know the great saints of the faith, the great heroes of church history, these men and women on whose backs we stand in our faith. Well, it doesn't take very long in a study of church history to realize that church history is not the study of great heroes and saints of old. It's a study of pretty vile, wretched, sinful men and sinful women. And then he would turn the conversation. I realized that, and I kept studying church history. And here's why. Because I realized that church history was not about the great saints and the great heroes of the faith. Church history was about the story of a God who uses sinful men and sinful women to accomplish his good purposes in the world. When we look at this passage, we can't conclude that Abram and Sarai did it right. In fact, they blew it in pretty major ways as they tried to fulfill God's promises their way on their terms. But this passage is also the story of God fulfilling his promises his way and the story of God's faithfulness, not the goodness and faithfulness of any human. Abram and Sarai couldn't wait for God's way, so they tried to force their own. But this stands in such stark contrast to the perfect son, Jesus, who later in the Garden of Gethsemane would pray, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus shows us that true faithfulness lies in trusting God's way and God's timing, no matter the cost. God remained faithful to his covenant to Abram, not because Abram deserved it, but because he is faithful. And that covenant faithfulness finds its ultimate yes in Jesus Christ, the promised offspring who saves us not because of our goodness, but because of his. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we come before you confessing that we are an awful lot like Abram and Sarai. We try and force our way even into the good things that you've promised. We choose sinful ways to try and fulfill those promises instead of waiting on you. We thank you, O God, that your promises are grounded in your faithfulness, not our goodness. If it was our goodness, we would be hopeless. But you are who you say you are. You do what you say you will do. You are the faithful God. And therefore, you are to be praised. We thank you for the provision of your son, the offspring of Abram that was to come, who saves Abram, Sarai, Hagar, and each of us from our sins. It's in his name, Jesus, the precious name of Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
Yeah. Two things before I give the benediction. First, Ben asked me, he forgot to tell you, if you filled out that card, the volunteer one, they'll have some people waiting as you leave to hand those in. So if you have those, please give them as you're heading out today. Second, thank you for the applause. This past year has been the hardest year in my life, my family's life. It is a gift to be back here with all of you today. So thank you for that. Go out with the Lord's blessing today. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, may the love of God the Father, may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.